God has lots for you to do. There's lots ahead of you. There's lots of great things in your future. And you'll be missed from that if you stop or give up or change course. And in this world of religion that we live in, it's easy to change course. It's easy to find a different path, a different way to go into God. There's lots of preachers out there that are doing a decent work preaching about Jesus. And there's lots of paths to serve God. And somehow you found the hardest path, the one that says, I'm going to lay my life down and go deeper into God. The one where fewer people recognize your achievements or your hard work. And the reason you found that isn't because you're that smart. and I'm not picking on you because I'm not that smart either. I remember reading about John G. Lake, his story, you know, being Canadian. I'm proud of that John G. Lake was Canadian. But here he was, a wealthy businessman, very wealthy businessman. He heard the Lord. He started praying and seeking God. And somewhere in there, he heard the Lord tell him to go to South Africa and start a work. And so he sold all his businesses and gave away all the money. And then said, okay, Lord, I need money to go to South Africa. And he had given all the money from his businesses, lots of money, millions of dollars in today's money. My first thought was, boy, that's different because, you know, nowadays we would just sell our businesses and live off of the money and go do the work of the Lord. Like, that's a courageous move to sell everything. And then say, okay, God, let's go. And so the story is that he took his family. I think there was 8 of them in total, got in line to buy the tickets to go on the ship. I think it was a couple month journey to South Africa by ship. And he didn't have the money. And they're in line on the way to go. Someone came up to them and said, hey, the Lord told me to pay for this, and paid all the tickets for all 8 people. And I'm pretty sure I got the story right. Then when they got to South Africa, he had no place to stay. They got off onto the dock and some lady came up to him and said, are you a missionary from Canada? And he said, yes. Well, the Lord told me to let you use my house, and gave them a house to use, to live in. And so you hear these kind of stories and you think, my Lord, I'll never be that brave. You know, you could put a neon sign outside of my neighborhood saying, Alan, this is God. Do this. And I still not believe it. You know, like, it's not going to work. It may work for others, but it's not going to work for me. And you have those thoughts. And you wonder, wow, what kind of courage did this guy have? What kind of ability to be confident in hearing God's voice did he have to be able to make life-changing decisions for his family and to step out in faith? Where, you know, like, you don't get a testimony if you don't step out in faith. Let me just preach for a minute. If you're wondering why you have no testimonies of God doing things in your life, well, it's because you're hiding, because you don't get a testimony if you don't do something, right? You got to do something to get a testimony. If you haven't shared the gospel with a stranger, you won't have a testimony of God getting someone born again on the street. Like, it's okay to get out there and do something, right? And that's where the testimonies come from. And to have that testimony of, I was in line with my family, we had no money, and God showed up. Well, see, that word, and God showed up, that's the word of testimonies. That's the word of an adventurer. You know how many people live their life and don't need God to show up because they got it all figured out? They got it all working good. That's the American gospel. How to get God to bless you so much so you don't need God. How to walk in faith so you don't need God to do a miracle in your life. And how many testimonies are, I prayed and God gave me this ability, gave me this, and I did this. And there's no, you don't hear those testimonies anymore of, I was about to die, but God showed up. And we've lost our adventure in the church. We've become so self, the gospel has been mood changed. I'm preaching mean now, but the modern gospel for the modern church has become such a motivational speaker message that it's become about making you a better person, the best version of yourself, instead of killing the old man. It's shining him up and making him the best version, and instead of killing that sucker. Where God is all you have, not just once in a 3-year period where you get a cold or you get sick or something happens dramatic, but every day God is who you have. We've lost the heart of the gospel and may given ourselves the best life now in the name of Jesus. I actually remember people preaching. One guy was, you need to have the biggest house in the neighborhood. If you're a man of faith, you should have the biggest house in the neighborhood. In fact, if you have faith, you want to win your neighbor, then get the biggest house in the neighborhood. Drive the nicest car so they can see God blessing you. You know, and I thought, well, you know, the biggest house in our neighborhood is the guy that owns like a bar. You know, is that God blessing him? You know, and so there's so much of this motivational be happy life, fulfilled life that's crept into the gospel. And what are you saying, Pastor Alan? You don't want me fulfilled? You don't want me happy? You want me living miserable? Is that what you're saying? Is that kind of church? I thought this was a prosperity church. Well, we believe in prosperity and blessing and that, but it is if your strive for life is to have those things, fulfillment, happiness, financial freedom, and nothing wrong with those things, because those things are great. But if that's your focus in life, the strive of your life is to achieve these things, then God will not be able to lead you. Because in achieving those things, you have to bypass God saying no. Not now. In trying to achieve these things, why is it in us to achieve these things? A lot of it is to be in power so you feel safe, because you have the power then to make decisions, the power to make changes, the power to rescue yourself. But there's a relationship with God that's available for you. The so innocent and pure and easy, where you never fear about any of those things, because you have a Father who loves you, and a Father who cares for you and meets your needs every single day. All your needs. And he's not cheap. But to come to that place of trusting him that much. It's like I say now, you know, I'm the richest guy you know. All my needs are met every day. I never have a need that's not met. And my Father is the richest guy there is, and he blesses me. And I've come to a place where I don't need him to let me hold the money for me to feel like I'm rich. I don't need to count my gold coins, ching, 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 to say, oh, I am rich today. No, he can hold it because I know if I need it, I'll have it. See, there, that's where this relationship has taken us, where, Father, you're all I need. I don't need to have all this money in my bank account so I feel safe for tomorrow, because I know you'll be here tomorrow. And again, I got to be careful, because as I teach this kind of, you know, sounds extreme relationship, then I don't want anyone trying to achieve it on their own. Like, that's how I want to be. I want to be a man of faith, and I'm going to give all my stuff away. You know, no, don't do that, please. No, it's not something you achieve. It's not something you step out in faith and jump off of a cliff saying, I'm going to believe God. It is the fruit of relationship that comes forth by you spending time with Him, by you praying in the Holy Ghost, by you worshiping Him. It's that fruit that comes forward, that we live from that fruit. See, we live from the fruit of our time with God. And it will start to make changes in you, in your attitude, in your focus, in your values. It will produce, fruit will produce, be produced. That is the fruit of Christ being matured in you, where you begin to think differently and feel differently about your problems. So much of the faith world is filled with, how do I solve this problem? How do I get over this problem today, right now? How do I fix it? What three-part message? What do I need to say? What do I need to do to get God to fix my irritation that's irritating me, my debt, my family struggle, my questions? I want an answer now. And how do I use faith to make it get fixed now? And the whole time, it's those moments of struggling where you're reaching out to God that you're learning who He is, a Father who loves you, will never abandon you. And here you want to get that problem out of the way so you don't have to think about anything. But that's the thing that's keeping you attached to God. He wants to walk you through your things. If you've been praying for something that hasn't changed yet, relax. Relax. That's the probably the greatest thing I've learned in going through long-term struggles. And it's not God holding back. God never holds back healing. He'll hold back finances. He'll hold back promotion, ministry. But healing is not something He ever holds back. But He knows where I'm at with what I can give Him. I'm already healed. I know that. I've never given up on that. My mind's never changed on that. The battle I'm going through is not God, has nothing to do with God. It's an enemy. It's a fight. But I've never given up that I'm healed already. Every day I get up expecting to be perfectly normal and deal with what I have every day. Every day, the emotional struggle aside, you don't get discouraged because you know you're on a path to the miracle, that God meets you where you're at and walks you through till you get the answer. So every day is a relationship building. Every day is seeking deeper with God. I'd spend very little time saying, God, why can't I be healed? I spend most of my time saying, Father, You're a great Father. I love You. I worship You. Knowing that as I keep spending time with Him, that the fruit of Christ coming forward includes the answer and victory in every area of my life. Apostle Paul is a great example. You know, here he was, a man of faith, moving mountains, changing the world. And everywhere he went, they would beat him up with clubs and bricks and stones. You know, I'm just preaching Jesus loves you, and they're beating me up, and they're chasing me out of the city. Here he was. They even said, the false apostles even said to the people, Paul's not a man of God. Look at how he has to work to provide for his own means, because he's walked away from the hand of God. And they were trying to belittle him because of his battles he went through. You know, can you imagine the preachers nowadays? You know, you want to have a nice car like me and a nice house and a success like me, then follow me, you know, and live your best life now. And then you have the Apostle Paul. Yeah, follow me as I follow Christ. Oh, what blessings do you have? Well, I've been shipwrecked, in prison, stoned a few times, had all the bones on my feet smashed by rods so I couldn't walk, and had to believe for healing, attacked, threatened, thrown in with the beasts. Follow me. Don't you follow me into ministry and have an adventure. See, there's a whole different walk of God in your New Testament that the modern church has been missing. And how on earth did you ever get here? How on earth did you ever find a message that says you can lay your life down? Some of you walk in the room, and maybe it's the ones who never turned the camera on. No, I'm teasing. You don't have to turn your camera on, but maybe you're one of those that, like, I don't belong here. I don't want anyone to notice me because I may leave at any time. And because you may reject me, I want to leave you before you reject me, before you figure out that I'm not good as you are. And, you know, that's such a lie, but you'll find it out if you keep showing up. That's such a lie, but you don't know it yet, but you'll figure it out if you keep walking with God, because that's the path I learned with John G. Lake. See, as a pastor, let me just tell you how hard it is to pastor people that you can't control, you can't manipulate, you can't maneuver, you can't buy them with the promotion. How do I pastor someone who I cannot make do anything? Because that's the way we pastor. We don't pastor trying to entice you, win you over, threaten you with hell. Is I have to, like, if I was a boss, a CEO, a boss of a business, which is how many churches are run, with a centralized boss. You know, you had to be an armor bearer to the pastor, be under the covering of a pastor, or God won't use you. And so a lot of the modern churches, the church leadership plans everything out for you. We're going to feed the poor on Saturday, so send me your money and we'll organize everything. And so then you just show up on Saturday, give a poor person a pre-made sandwich, say, God bless you in Jesus' name, and then you did your good duty according to the word. We're going soul winning on Friday. And those are good things, but understand, they're pre-organized. You give your money to the pastor, the leadership. They organize it for you, then you show up. You show up to worship, and they play music and worship for you, and you just sit there. And rather than say, hey, why don't you grab a homeless guy and take him out for lunch after church and minister to him? We pre-plan it all for you, organize it for you. And so you send in your money, and then we distribute it out and organize it. And there is a system designed of development, maturity, participation, that kind of thing, that is the church organization. And I can run it like a boss in that system. Here's what I want. I'm going to give you my vision, and you need to capture my vision. And that is your goal as a church member, to help my vision come to pass. And so I'm going to give you what to do. And there's men who are very capable. I'm not one of those. I don't know if I'm blaming the Holy Spirit for burning out my old skills of organization out of me. But there's men who can organize all kinds of things and really amazing administrators. You know, I'm not an administrator. You know, I need at least 3 secretaries to work with me with any project I do, just to help keep me organized and I don't forget things. But there's men who can organize everything, every detail, and make sure everyone feels a part and connected. And so you can be a CEO pastor where you tell the people the vision. I see how I want everything. And then I grab all the people and organize them and tell them what to do. So we build this thing. That's how many churches are done under a great administrator, where nothing is dropped, nothing is forgot. And so it's centralized. You send in the money, the organizer pays for it, plans it. Always have a vision in front of you. We're going to build this next building. We're going to accomplish this next goal. Let's go, team. And that's how the successful modern churches are structured. The successful modern churches today are successful not because of the preaching. They're successful because of the administrator, the organizational skills. Here's my problem. And I blame the Holy Spirit mostly, but I don't think I was ever an administrator by personality anyway. How do I work with people that I cannot tell what to do? That it's not my place to build anything for God. It's not my place to tell you what to do. Okay, I got 15 spots. I'm going to do all this and organize it all. And then you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and then it will build it up, and it'll be built, and it'll be beautiful for the Lord. See, I can't do that because then I would step into being a leader of your life and using up your time and your energy and your money to fulfill something that I want to build. I'm not allowed to do that. No pastor should do that. The role of a pastor is to come beside you and strengthen you, encourage you, and yes, to help you maybe with some cleanup things. Like, okay, you need to, brush your teeth maybe, and you need to show up on time. Like, there's certain pastoring things that are important. Don't marry that person marry that person, or I think that's healthy for you, but or unhealthy for you. There's things where a pastor is to strengthen you and encourage you and correct you sometimes, but under only being a shepherd. A shepherd cannot feed the sheep. You understand? A shepherd doesn't take a knife and fork and feed the sheep. A shepherd can only lead the sheep to the grass, and the sheep have to eat. And the shepherd goes first, and the sheep follow. And so it's not my place to be God to you, the Holy Spirit to you. And that's frustrating when you want to build something. And thank God the Holy Spirit's burnt out my building agenda, because it'd be so frustrating pastoring you guys. Because not on your end, on my end, because the Lord doesn't want us building anything for him. He wants to build it through us. He wants to build your ministry through you. He doesn't want you to build your ministry for him. So as a pastor, I have to, when I come to you, I have to look at what God's doing in your life, come alongside of it the best I can, and encourage you, because your only source of victory is not in faith, it's in following God. That's a big statement. I think I might get in trouble for that one. Your only source of victory is not in faith. I'll say it this way so I don't get too many people mad. Your only source of victory is not in faith alone, but includes following and obeying God. How many people, they see a problem and they use their faith, they start calling themselves blessed, and they discover all kinds of avenues to walk in blessings that are all natural, and they give God credit for it, but some of that's not God. So what I need to do is I come alongside of you, and I start to look at what God's doing, and my job is to encourage you, to keep going, spending time with the Holy Spirit. Keep spending time with God. Learn to listen and obey on your own. Quit looking for a prophet to prophesy to you what you're supposed to do. Quit looking for the pastor just to tell you what to do. Go hear him yourself. Well, I can't hear him. Great. That's your job then. Your number one job is to spend time with him until you can hear him. Because you won't be able to do much until you can hear him. But it's taking too long. Well, you know, so what? Can you imagine how important it is that you hear God if you're going to go on this adventure where you need him every day? So I can see the needs of the church. I can see the how we can do things better and do more. But I can't just CEO it and say, okay, let's rally together and let's build something for God. And I cannot just step into your life and tell you what you need to do. Pastor Al, I would be involved, but you won't tell me what to do. You won't ask me to do anything. You won't administrate me. You won't tell me what to do, so it's not my fault. It's your fault. If you just tell me what to do, I'll do it. And please understand, there's certain things that, yeah, there's some practicality that I'm not oblivious to. But see, that is not how I can pastor. Because I can only pastor by the fruit of what God has told you to do. And if God's not telling you to be involved and bothering you enough to get involved and do something, then it's not my place to come in and be God to you and say, let me tell you how to do things. Now, what I can do is give you things to serve that don't cost you direction or time. They don't take you out of prayer. They don't build your ministry. It's just cleaning the floor kind of thing, serving. Those things are free. We can do that as long as it doesn't take you out of prayer, doesn't build your future, doesn't build your ministry. You know, sweeping the floor, picking up the trash won't hurt you one little bit. It'll help you. That kind of stuff I can throw around all day long, but the organizing and structuring of your calling in your future, I can probably sit down with you and give you 10 steps on how to go further into ministry, how to succeed in your calling. But 10 steps down the road, you're going to need God to pay for that and support you. If you didn't hear the directions from the first step, then what are you doing trying to get that from me? Trust me, you don't want me as your advisor for better ministry. There's better people to give you advice on that. All I can give you is how to die, how to go into the prayer closet, how to pray. Go ask God. Now, if you're part of a church, the pastor's job really is not to say yes to promotion, but to say no. You're not ready yet. Ooh, that's good preaching there. Do you know that's my biggest voice in your life? If you let me give it to you, is to say no, you're not ready yet. Not to say yes, because if you come to me and say, will you be my pastor? I want to tell you, you may not want me as your pastor because it's a tough road we're on. And you might want to find a nicer, easier preaching message, Pastor. I don't know if you're tough enough to stick with us, boy. But I'll tell you, so the only two things I'll ever give you, I don't promote anyone. I don't make ministry opportunities for people. It's not my job. Not my job to bring your ministry forward. That's not my job. I don't give promotion. The only thing I'll give you is pray and spend time with God. Do those things, pray, spend time with God, and serve. Get your hands dirty. Do something for that doesn't take you out of your calling, that doesn't build your calling, doesn't take you out of prayer. You should be connected somehow, committed somehow, where you'll be missed if you don't show up. Because what a boring way to live your life serving God. If you can disappear and no one misses you. I mean, they may miss your face, but you didn't add to their life anything. So, like I watched Janelle's video this morning on our WhatsApp, just sharing her thankfulness for us praying and for the path she's on and with Jamie. And And see, that's someone who has been affected by your faithfulness, by your praying for them, and she's thankful for him. And see, that means that you've let yourself be a part of someone's life and strengthening them while they walk through their battle. And we do that. We walk through battles. We may not be the best yet of giving you the instant fix to your sickness and disease, you know, the healing miracle that we're after. We may not be the top of the heap of show up and we'll get you healed before noon, you know, but by gosh, we're great at walking with you. Well, we won't give up. Keep fighting. Don't wimp out. You know, we're good cheerleaders. We're good teammates. And we're going to get there as a body where we'll be able to see the miracles and at that level that we believe that we can get there. But I won't false advertise. I'm very cautious of that, of making promises to people. You know, we're in revival. And, you know, I get it. I get the reasoning. But if I have to keep throwing you that carrot to keep you praying, like, your God's going to use you in revival to change the world, and it's happening soon. You know, this year is the year of revival, and 2 years from now, you'll quit listening to me preach if we don't have that. You know, and so I don't try to win you over with false advertising, you know, and because, you know, a lot of people, I watched a lot of young guys come to the prayer center in Tulsa, and they would pray, they'd look at Pastor Dave on stage and how God used him in miracles and how people loved him, and they would say in themselves, if I pray in tongues, then God's going to make me like Pastor Dave. That was their agenda. I'm going to pray in tongues, and God's going to make me travel the world and preach. And they prayed in tongues for 2 years, and all God did was make him get a job and grow up and die and let go of their ambition. And they said, well, I'm not going to pray in tongues if you won't give me the stage. And they quit praying in tongues because the praying in tongues challenged the agenda of the flesh. See, we are not trying to get God to, we're not trying to build a ministry for God. That's where so many people miss it, is they say, God, you help me to help you. You bless me and I'll give 80% of my finances to the gospel. Well, 70, 80, 60, 50% will go, 40% will go to the gospel, you know, if you bless me, God. And see, they're negotiating their life, saying, God, if I give you this, you'll give me that. If you give me this, I'll give you that. This is a life of God in you, working through you. And I know some of your story. I know some of you very personal, and you have testimonies like I have. And you've been through hell and back, and you're still here. And look at you, you're still here. Sometimes that's the only testimony we got. I'm still here. You know, Paul writing in prison, accounted all joy while he's in prison. You know, he's basically saying, you know, I don't got much to offer you for success, but hey, I'm still here. The devil couldn't squish me out. The devil couldn't run me off the path. Sometimes that's the greatest testimony. I'm still here. I remember being so impressed with the stories of John G. Lake and others. And I thought, what kind of courage is that? To be that brave, to make decisions like that. And I look back at my own life and I think, okay, when I was 18 years old, that's when I first really experienced God. 19, I was going to go to university, and I left it to go be an intern at the church and ended up being a full-time youth pastor. At 22, I left Canada with nothing and applied. I had a preacher come through. Dale Edmonds, his name was. I had a preacher from Red Deer come down the Lethbridge and preach to my youth, and he was fiery. I mean, he was bold and fiery and strong personality, and I was so impressed. When I took him out for lunch, I said, where did you learn this? And he said, well, I went to the school, Norval Hayes Ministry, down in Tennessee. Well, I had never heard of Norval. I wasn't a real faith man. like that. But I had, but I heard his name, but didn't know much of him. But right then, I knew that's what I wanted. I wanted something where I could learn, because I wasn't really trained. Here I was a youth pastor, but not trained, and I was very overwhelmed by what I was doing, because it was all by, you know, the seat of the pants, which is basically how I lived my whole life, you know. And I knew I wanted to go there. Well, I didn't know specifically how much that was God leading me, but I knew that's what I wanted. Because I knew, at 18, I knew I was a failure. I was destined to be a failure. I was so dysfunctional in my upbringing, not raised in church, and not raised with any standards, any discipline. I knew I was a mess. I needed God. If I was going to just make it through life, I needed God. And so out of desperation, I held on to him. And I applied down to go to New Life and resigned from my position as youth pastor. I got accepted to go down, but New Life was kind of from the seat of their pants too, where they'd accepted me as a mission student, but they had no programs. Like I have to cross the border and they have questions. Where are you going? Do you have a proof that you are, you know, and I have to get a visa. New Life at the time didn't give me anything. We'll try for a business visa, you know? So I went to the border and, you know, forgive me, Jesus, but I just said, you know, because as Canadian, you're allowed 6 months. So I just said, I said, where are you going? I said, I'm just going shopping down in Great Falls. Drove across the border and didn't come back for a year. You know, went to school, and that's how I started my ministry. You know, and it was all survival. I had no money. I had no job. I can't work down there. Where did that come from? But, you know, I left my own country and my family at 22 years old to go nowhere. I knew nothing, no one. But I just felt that's where I needed to go, you know. And then when I was at Norwell's for almost 13 years and the Lord told us to go to Tulsa, it did not make sense. That my poor mama, that's been her conversation with me throughout my whole life. Why are you doing that? That doesn't make sense. Why don't you do it this way? When I decided to go intern at the church, they said, well, why do you go to university? You're already accepted. Go to university, get your degree, and then you can go into ministry. Because then you have something to fall back on. Look at all these other preachers. They did that, Alan, and you know, God bless my parents. And I said, well, if I have something to fall back on, I'll probably fall back on it. You know, when you don't have a plan B, it makes you stick to plan A. Even when you want to run, you got nowhere to run. And so at Norwell's, I was there for 13 years, and the Lord told us to go to Tulsa. We had no promise in Tulsa. We had my mailing list. I had 13 grandmas on my mailing list. I had no ministry of support, and we just went for it. And I don't know how we did it. And I look back at that, and I look at my own life, and I'm not comparing myself to a John G. Lake. I'm trying to give you hope for you, that I look back at my own life and see decisions of courage when I had no courage. See, that means that John G's Lake's decisions to do what he did that brought the testimony of miracles wasn't based on his courage. It's the fruit of spending time with the Holy Spirit. You keep praying in tongues and seeking his face. And then there comes a point where you have to make a decision that doesn't make sense. But you don't have a choice. It's the only decision you can make. Because that's where the fruit of spending time with him. It's not courage on your courage to step out. I stepped out in faith. No, it's desperation. I have nowhere else to go. The Lord's leading me this way. I've got to go there. And that is a fruit of confrontation between your inner man and your outward man. That is a fruit of the will of the inner man versus the will of the outward man, where the will of the outward man is full of intellect and answers and solutions. And this is how, if you do this, you get this. If we can build this, this is how it'll work out. But the will of the inner man says, my father said, that's it. Well, how's it going to work out? I don't know. What happens if this happens? I don't know. What happens if that happens? I don't know. All I know is he said, and you can't give answers to anyone, not even your own spouse. Or I remember poor Christy, my wife, when the Lord told me to not work and not preach, you know, and we lived with very little money because we don't tell people we don't have money. We don't tell people our needs. That's the standard of faith. You don't be a mooch faith and say, yeah, please pray for me. I need $435.23 or they're going to kick me out. Shaka, Jesus, bless me. You know, we don't mooch faith. It. We live by faith, and it means we don't tell other people our needs. Here we are. We lived for 2 years not able to go out to restaurants or to buy new clothes every 2 weeks wondering if we're going to make it. And we made it every 2 weeks. God showed up. Every month he showed up. He was proven to me, I'm faithful. I'm with you today. And he was proven that to me. And I can't even tell you how we made it through that time. But I remember her one Christmas. She said, you know, I'd like to go visit my mom and buy the kids presents. And, you know, the kids are little, so you can rewrap their toys and they won't even know it, you know. But she said, well, you know, and so can you tell me at least I can't plan anything because we have no money. We don't know where it's coming from. We don't know if we're going to have it. We don't know what I can plan for. But if we go to my mom's, we need so much money for gas. And can I buy the kids gifts? Can I buy you a gift? Can I decorate? Like, I got no money. You got no money. What can I plan for? You know, my poor wife. But I warned her when I asked her to marry me. It was, you know, and I said, I don't know. I don't know. It's not my problem. Not meaning it was her problem. But it was God's problem to figure out the who, the why, the how, the what, the when. It was my job to only obey him and stick to it, even when it didn't feel comfortable. You know, when you ask God a question and he doesn't answer. When you ask God a question about something you're going through, he doesn't answer. He is answering you. He's telling you something. Just keep doing what I told you to do. Many times we get impatient, we get nervous during this training of the Holy Spirit when we don't have answers. God, you led me down this path, but as I keep walking, I'm seeing less and less answers. How am I going to save myself? How am I going to fix it? How am I going to rescue myself? God, hey, when God, when are you going to answer this? When are you going to fix this? I'm not talking about healing. Healing, if this is your path like me, it's okay to ask those questions, but he doesn't withhold healing. But he does withhold other things as you're growing and maturing. He'll withhold your ministry to help you grow up in love. He'll withhold your finances to help you trust him. That's where I lose a lot of people. Wait, you're going to touch that? No, brother, no. And we're faith people. Well, faith won't get you there alone. Sometimes you need obedience. And God will lead you down paths. If you watch, I'm watching. I know some of you, God's blessing you. The only reason he's blessing you today, because you went through hell and brokenness and poverty yesterday. You followed him through a lean season, and now he's trusting you with more. So many Christians avoid that because they chase the more. That is God, is to give me more. He's the God of more. He's not the God of less. And they miss the obedience part where he takes them through seasons where they want to run, but you don't run. I'm watching some of you get blessed with finances, and it's not by faith. It's not because you have faith alone that you're being blessed with finances. You're not on that path. You're being blessed with finances because you trusted him and obeyed him through lean seasons where you let go of your own power. We're not poverty preachers. I want all of you blessed with lots of things. Abundance and freedom. freedom to have extra, to not have to pray for every penny. God, are we going to eat today, please? You know, but if you don't go through those lean seasons of obedience, I'll say it this way, if you don't go through obedience that takes you through lean seasons, then he won't be able to trust you with more, because that will be what you're after, the power of more, to feel safe, to do what you want. I want to have a right to pick which restaurant I go to when I want. I want to, if I want to buy a new jacket, I just want to go buy it. I don't want to have to pray about every little thing. Well, there is that in your future, but you have to die to that first. The power to walk there is not in your courage. It's not in your faith. It's the fruit of you spending time with him. You keep spending time with him, this inner man will rise up, and he will be an inner man that you have, will be desperate to follow God, stubborn to follow God, courageous to follow God. And you're along for the ride wondering, what on earth is going on? I want to run from this situation, but I can't because something is keeping me right here. Here you are waiting for an answer, and an Ishmael rises up. Hey, I've got your answer how to fix your problem. Just do this. Take this job. Go there. Make this opportunity. And you say, I want to, but I can't. Something in me is not allowing me to run forward and to fix this. Christy said, well, can you just tell me how much money I can spend for this Christmas? I had no answer because we had no money. And I was not allowed to go fix it. Not allowed to take a preacher gig. They were still calling, but I couldn't take it. And understand, when you don't preach for 2 years, the churches that love you, they go find someone else to love. And your ministry dies on the vine. See, me not preaching for 2 years and not working for 2 years, living by faith, meant my ministry, Alan Taylor ministry, whatever I had accomplished and built, died on the vine. Hey, let me just give you a warning if you're trying to be a half-breed. I'm preaching mean today. Some of you, Arlo must need a good kick in the butt today. So if you're trying to be a half-breed, like sneak in the camp, like, okay, I'm a prayer, I'm an obedient servant of God, amen, 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 Pastor Dave Roberson is everything, he's the man. But, you know, I got this other preacher on the side that I won't tell you about, on how to walk in faith and make extra money. And so you're trying to sneak in and keep your strength alive and your ability to be alive. You know, it's like rich people, when they go to church, they never dress rich. They dress like regular people, you know. Amen, we need faith, amen. But they're richy rich. And if you're trying to be a half-breed where you're trying to build, keep something alive, hidden from God, you know, but you're trying to keep it alive so you have the power to fix something, don't worry, you keep praying in tongues, God will sniff it out and he'll have you kill it. He'll kill that sucker on the vine. It'll dry up every secret ambition, every secret mission you have, every plan B you have that you're hiding from God. He'll find it. He'll help you kill it. And you say it right now, you might say, I am not that strong, Pastor Allen. I may look good, I may seem strong, but if you know me, I'm a wimp. I fail every time. It got hard. I ran like a scalded dog. I chickened out, and you know, I walked down the mall, and there was someone in a wheelchair, and I started to sweat. God, if you tell me to go pray for them, I'll go pray for them. I was sweating, and God said, go do it. And I said, I'm not going, God, no way. And he bothered me all day long, and I refused to go. I'm a wimp, Pastor Allen. I failed every time. Whenever God told me to do something I was scared of, I ran away and I found another church, or I fixed it. And yeah, join the club. Because what you are looking for is not you doing something for God. You being brave and courageous. In fact, I'm afraid of people who say, yeah, God told me to go grab that guy out of the wheelchair, and I did, you know, and nothing happened, but I was brave. Like, I'm always nervous of people who their personality is naturally courageous, and they don't care what you think. I have a couple of friends who don't really care what you think and have no problem telling you what to do or being a bossy. Not any friends here. Don't be smiling at me. But that's their natural personality. Well, their path with God is going to take them a different way, where he'll start to starve that out. Your path with God, like, it doesn't matter how weak you are. There'll be a boldness come out of you, not from you, but from your inner man, which has been matured by God. And you'll be along for the ride, and it'll be a scary ride because that inner man's going to obey God. Say, let's go. You're still in charge. You can deny. You can stop at any time. You can pull it back any time. You can refuse to obey. But let me just encourage you. If you just keep praying in the Holy Ghost, if you just keep worshiping Him and spending time with Him, then I want you, if you choose this course and have chosen this path of the Spirit, then today, right now, you should be comfortable where you are, not content, but comfortable. Saying, I'm not changing the world. I'm not able to give $100,000 this Sunday to the church. I'm not out there winning souls or raising the dead, but I'm seeking His face. And so I'm comfortable where I'm at. I'm at peace where I'm at today. In other words, I'm not failing God today because I'm not winning the world today. God's pleased with me because I'm seeking His face. Because what I need to use to win the world is not Alan doing something from God. It is God doing something for Alan. It's not by my own ability, my own drive. It's the fruit of Christ being formed in me as I seek His face. We live from that fruit. As a church, we live from the fruit of you spending time with God. That's our limitation. It's the only voice I can say for you. I cannot say go and do. That's not my job. My job is not to put you in ministry. My job is to recognize when God is doing something in you and to honor what God is doing in you and say, yeah, I see that God's calling you to preach, so let me get out of your way. But my other job is to say, no, you're not ready yet. That's the flesh. That's your own ambition. That's your agenda. No. I had one young guy, he's like, yeah, this preacher that you know, he's really been hurt by the prayer center and you and the leadership, and he's really needs healing. He's really broken. And I had to say, you know, just because you hear the word no does not mean you have a right to be hurt. In fact, if you're hurt because you heard no, that's because you're entitled. And no one can, you know, I've heard it many times. Well, the pastor's, he just likes to take care of his own people and his friends. And that's the people he has preach because he likes them, or they treat him better, or, you know, he's just a racist, or he's against women, or he's this or that. That's why he won't ask me to preach. And see, if you hear someone say that, they're trying to blame a man when they should be blaming God. No, if God wanted you to preach, then no man would stop it. Are you kidding me? Which man would be able to stop God from promoting you? No, the reason you're not promoted is because God doesn't want to promote you yet. You're not ready yet. Well, how do I get ready? Go spend time with Him. Go let the fruit come forward. So I told Christy, I said, well, you know, that's not my problem. I don't have the answer to how much money we're going to have. I don't know how, you know. No, that was her next question. Okay, can you at least tell me how you think it's going to happen? I don't know if she's being sarcastic or innocent in the way she said that. Do you think an angel's going to come and give us money, or someone's going to send a check, or how do you think the money's going to come? And I don't know. That's God's problem. God has to figure out how He's going to send it, when it's going to come, how much He's going to send. I only know that I have to obey God. And thank God for this kind of wife willing to follow me as I led her down this path, because it's not easy. And before Christmas, we had enough money come in for a whole extra month, paid for our Christmas, our toys, and our trip, and an extra month. And, you know, when you live month to month, an extra month is a luxury, like, hallelujah, you know, we got extra. Where do you find this kind of courage, a John G. Lake courage, to have an adventure? I mean, come on, what kind of testimonies are we going to have of how God stepped in? But it's going to be the fruit of God in you, not you being courageous. Where were you so courageous to follow God into not working for 2 years? It wasn't my courage. I had no choice. God had tricked me. Jehovah Sneaky had tricked me into following him to this corner where I couldn't rescue myself. I could have. I could have resurrected old Alan, but it was more work to resurrect old Alan than to just keep following him. You got your plan A, your plan B, your plan C, your plan D. I had all these little natural ways figured out in my own carnal mind on how to survive if God didn't show up. You know, all the way to Z probably, all these plans. Okay, if God doesn't show up, this is what I could do. I'm not dead. I won't die. And as I was worshiping him, it was like he would give me a hug. And I felt so safe and warm and cozy and in worship. And, oh, God is so good. Well, what he would do is as he was hugging me, he took out his scissors and began to snip off plan Z, plan W, plan X, plan S, plan R. And I didn't notice it. I didn't feel it because he was just hugging me so nice in my worship time. And then afterwards, he gave me a kiss on the cheek and stepped back from me. And when he stepped back from me, I realized, wait a minute, I got no plan B, no E, no anything left. He cut off all my resources. God, you're all I have. And he stepped back away from me, further along the path of the will of God. And I sat there going, oh, what am I going to do? I'm so alone. I want to die. I want to starve. All these emotions begin to flood my outward man, trying to push me out of trusting God. So I had to choose, do I go back into resurrecting old Alan, old Mr. Fix-It, and tie back in my plan B, C, D, E, F, G that God had cut while he hugged me? Or I can go further towards him and get another hug. See, in worship, you always feel safe because you're in his presence. Boy, if the only reason you're worshiping God is because you need money to pay your bills, if that's the only reason you're worshiping God, do you think he's going to pay your bills? No, he'll keep you broke so you'll keep worshiping him. He wants you to go to a place to where you worship him, not because you need something, because it's who you are. That's when you can. He'll give you $1 million to manage and handle, because you're not. It's not the only reason you're worshiping him. So I would step closer into his presence and feel that warmth and safety. That was the only way to feel peace, not to go get a bunch of money and fix it. And he led me down that path, and he's leading you down that path of complete desperation, complete only in him. Only in him are you complete. That he is your answer for everything. And you may say, I don't have it in me to do it. There's no way I can be that kind of person. Exactly. None of us can be that kind of person. But you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost and worshiping God. That's exactly the kind of person that's going to rise up inside of you. That inner man will be just like Christ. For the will of God he followed, even to the sweating of blood, that he followed the will of God, because his inner man wanted the will of God and only the will of God, no matter what. Those are the testimonies you and I'll have. Not because we're great, but because we're humble. Not because we're strong. So much of the modern church is asking God to use them to give me the tools to win the world for you, God. And it needs to be the opposite, where it's God doing something through you, where you say, I don't know. I have no idea. I'm not in charge. I have no idea how. I'm not worthy of that. Raise a few dead people, heal a few sick people. When they tried to tell the disciples, the apostles, well, you mighty man of God, God used you because, God, look how God used you. They rebuked him, said, no, it's not us. It's not our holiness. It's not us who have made this happen. It's God. God did this, not me. It's God. Be able to hand over a $1 million check and say, here, let's paint the church a few times. Here we go. He won't say, look what I did. Look how God used me. He'll say, it's all God. I don't even know how this happened, but God did this. It's not my money. I can't even give it away. Do you imagine? You imagine being a wealthy businessman and you're not allowed to give away your money because it's not yours. It's God's. He gets to tell you. I had one man, and I am winding down a little bit here. I had one man, he told me, I know it's a lot of testimony today, but had one man, he said, now, he's a wealthy, wealthy potato farmer worth many millions of dollars. And I was at his house and he said, yeah, I gave $3 million to build the church down there in the town. What do you think? God's pleased with that? And I know the answer he wanted. Like, wow, praise God for what you did. That's amazing. But what I said was, I don't know. I said, you're acting like it's your money to give. I said, the question doesn't fit because it implies that it's your money to give towards the gospel. I said, it's not your money. You're a steward of God's money. The question isn't, is God pleased that you gave $3 million of your money to bless, to build a church? The question is, did God tell you to take $3 million of his money and give it to that church? That's the real question. See, we're on a different path in normal Christianity. It's not a small thing. It's a huge thing. You're not going to fit in. Your answers are not going to compute with normal church folk. When you go to a potluck dinner to bless your grandma, you're not going to fit in. You're going to have to keep your mouth shut, or they're going to think you're crazy. What kind of church does your grandson go to? Something wrong with him. You're not going to fit in the mold, and it's not your fault. How did we get here? Who are we to think we got something special? Like, we're not any better than anyone else. But how did we get here? How did you get here? How did you, we don't advertise. We don't go. We didn't win you over with a coupon for a free meal after church. How did you get here? To be part of the toughest church path in the world. Lay your life down, die, quit running after money and blessings. Seek his face. Pray, pray, pray. How did we get here? You got here because God found something in you, a hunger. How, when I was 18, 19 years old, unchurched, raised on AC/DC, drugs and alcohol, not on David and Goliath and the Christmas story of Christ. How on earth did I have the courage to follow God, leave my family, leave my country with nothing? It's because God found something in me, a desperation. He found something in you. Maybe it was desperation. Maybe it was hunger. Maybe it was zeal. Maybe it was ambition or brokenness. He found something in you that took you out of your own ability to live your life your way. And he pulled that, used that hunger, that zeal, and led you to the Holy Spirit. Because hunger is not enough. It'll get you to the Holy Spirit, but then it'll take you away from him. zeal will get you to the Holy Spirit, but when he tells you to quit chasing after zeal, you'll start going out knocking on doors instead of praying in tongues. No, he used something in you to bring you to the person of the Holy Spirit. And then he wants that to be what leads you the rest of your life, not zeal, not hunger, not desperation. He wants the fruit of praying in the Holy Spirit, the fruit of worshiping God. He wants that to begin to lead your steps. And let me just tell you, it's going to take you places that you will not feel. Your outward man will be fearful of starvation, fearful of losing, fearful of dying, having no answers, but your inner man's going to be right at peace. You know why Jesus walked on water? He didn't go, okay, the Lord told me to go walk on water. I'll tell you, this is my preaching. No, I'm not telling you from scripture, but God told Jesus and the disciples to go across the sea. So Jesus sent the disciples to go ahead of him. He showed up. There was no boat, no way to go. So he said, well, it's only one way to cross the sea. And he started walking. It was out of obedience to go somewhere. God sent me there. You know why? When he was on the boat the one time and asleep, the disciples were fearful for their life. Preachers use that to preach about faith, how these fishermen thought they were going to die. They really, it was that bad of a storm on the sea. They thought they were going to die. So these fishermen looked over and there's Jesus asleep and they woke him up. Jesus, we're going to die. And Jesus rebuked their faith. You know, you have little faith. And then he rebuked the storm. Says, storm, stop. And it stopped. And preachers use that, how faith works. That's not the image of the story. The model from the story is not how to rebuke a storm. It's that when God told you to go to the other side, no matter what kind of storm you're going through, go to sleep because you're going to get there. Relax. You're going to get there even through the storm. We got so many Christians trying to rebuke the storm of finances, trying to rebuke the storm of financial problems, rebuke the storm of unhappiness, rebuke the storm of discouragement, rebuke the storm of not achieving things. I rebuke you, but they're supposed to be asleep. Relax. You're going to get through all of it because the Father sent you down that path. They're trying to get rid of the things they got to grow up and walk through. I have people question me, Pastor Aldo, I'm going to a new town. I feel the oppression and I need to know how do I rebuke the spirits around me. And I just say, you know, I don't know what you're talking about. Jesus didn't go to a new town and rebuke all the spirits and do spiritual warfare so they would have peace. Jesus rose above it all and walked on top of them. The goal for spiritual warfare is not learning how to rebuke the devil and plead the blood and put the anointing all everywhere. The goal is to grow up that inner man, and you'll be above all the attacks of the enemy, no matter what witchcraft there is putting curses on you. Okay, I'm mumbling now. I'm starting to go down these rabbit trails. And I want to keep you any longer. I won't even give you a verse today. I try to throw in a verse in so people won't accuse me not using the Bible, but I won't even throw a verse in today. Everything I taught about was out of the scripture today, though. You have a Father who loves you. You're on an adventure of a lifetime, and you're going to have testimonies because you're willing to stay on that adventure. If you're asking God, tell me when, God, how do I fix this? He doesn't answer you. It's because he's telling you to relax. You're walking through it. You're going to get through it. Keep doing what I told you to do before. It's going to do a work in you, and you're going to come out on the other side different, transformed. If you go back to those 2 years where God told me not to work and not to travel and preach, it was the most horrible time of my life. Emotionally, I mean, it was worse than going through the stroke. Emotionally, I was desperate. I spent hours crying, broken. I'd wake up at 2 a.m. and fear would hit me, emotions. My outward man was complaining and whining. releasing chemical emotions of defeat and discouragement. You're not going to make it. You're going to be a laughing stock of people. Look at the preacher who failed and lost their house. And I had no answers. I had nowhere to go but with him. And the whole time, if I could shut up my outward man and just listen to my inner man was right at peace, relaxed. Yeah, it's going to be okay. Our Father will provide. He sent us down this path. He will provide. 2 years. And what it did was that fight that he put me on exposed in me. I'm just going to keep preaching. You have to put up with me. It's my third closing. I had inside of my outward emotional man a giant of unworthiness that I did not know was there. A Goliath. Goliath's older brother, unworthiness, was in my outward man's soul. A brokenness in me that ruled my whole life and I didn't even know it. I seen glimpses of it. I didn't know how big he was. And it was ruling my life and leading my life. I was feeding it to shut it up. And I had to feed it good works and busyness and purpose just to feel worthy of anyone's love, let alone God's love. And I spent my life, my days feeding that sucker. You know, you feed a giant, you shut it up. Driven to feed it. And it was how I served God, feeding that giant of unworthiness that was in my outward man's soul. And when God had tied my hands and said, I don't want you preaching or working. I want you to sit and pray. I had nothing to offer God. No good work. I couldn't even soul win. I had no good works, no money, had nothing. And my hands were tied. God tagged up with my inner man. We tied up the hands of my outward man. So we're going to sit and pray. You're not going to be able to do anything. And I had nothing to feed that giant of unworthiness. And got hungry and hungry and began to complain more and more. Fee, fi, fo, fum, you're going to die. You're going to die if you don't feed me something. Do something. And I, out of that fear, I cried out to God, God, what could I do? I'm going to die. I got to feed him something. God said, nope. But don't you know that it's torture? I'm having so much torture. It's horrible. And God just smiled at me, said, just keep doing what I told you to do. I don't like this feeling, God. I don't like this abandon. I feel abandoned. I feel alone. I mean, that giant of unworthiness released all kinds of emotions. Or I'd crumble on the floor and with, you know, no one would see me. Of course, you don't let people see you. And not even know if I was going to make it the next day. The emotions, even of you're going to die physically. I mean, it was so crazy for 2 years. But I refused to disobey God. 2 years later, I'm at peace with my finances. Because I killed that giant of unworthiness. My whole world changed. Most horrible 2 years of my life. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. Because that was the mortification of the deed of the body. I killed that giant of unworthiness. I killed it and it no longer can speak to me. And now when financial things come up, God will be here. How do you know? Because he was here the day before and the day before and the day before and the day before. He's faithful. That's where he's taking you. The maturity of the inner man trusts God with everything, through everything. You have no answers, but you have him. And you know him. We're not world changers. He's a world changer through us. The fruit of you spending time with God is a maturing of your inner man. And that inner man will walk this earth just like Jesus did, fearless, boldly, bravely. If you're intimidated by things, timid, if you struggle with something, don't worry about it. Quit judging yourself. Quit looking at how you're failing. Be at peace where you are today, knowing that, hey, I'm not where I want to be. I know I got long ways to go, but I'm on the right path. And one thing I got going for me, I don't run. I don't fix it. I would have stayed on this path. I may be slow, but I'm still on the path. You know, David killed Goliath with one stone in within 10-minute period. Took me 2 years and probably 1,000 stones to beat up my giant of unworthiness. But I still got the job done. He's dead. That's all that matters. Then there's another fight. Then God moves on to the next giant and the next brokenness. But he's building Christ in you. That's the fruit of God in you when you spend time with him. Don't stop. And you're not here because you're smart, or you're not here because you're lucky. You're here because God found something in you that allowed him to lead you, and you were smart enough, brave enough not to run from it, even when it gets hard. Wonderful things are ahead for each of you, for all of us as a church. I get frustrated because I want to build something and put all the pieces together, but I'm not allowed to. But as we grow together, God's bringing us together into a body that will have every answer that's necessary for a healthy, strong church. And you're a part of it. Amen. Okay, I'll stop now. We're getting into way past my time. I'm proud of you. I love you. Thank you for letting me preach at you. The fruit of Christ in you, the fruit of maturity, will turn you into another person, a person of courage and bravery. So let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your love on each of us, that we don't need to have answers. We don't need to be brave and courageous. And we're not here to win the world for you. We're humble, and we are at peace with where we're at today, with what we hold today. We're at peace at. We'll be faithful with what you've given to us today, and know that it pleases you. But we're also going to be faithful to continue to spend time in praying in the Holy Spirit, time in worship with you, because we know that's how the inner man will grow. That's where our future is. The fruit of that is what will cause us to go to places and to do things that we never thought was possible, because it's you in us, not us for you. So thank you, Father, for believing in us, never giving up on us. I thank you. Your grace is on each one here today to be brave and to be obedient, to follow you, and to not give up, to not find a lesser path, but to be brave and follow you no matter where you take them to. Through each storm, we're at peace knowing that our Father knows we're going to make it to the other side. Father, bless them. Bless each home. I call each home full of abundance and blessing and love and peace and unity. You're bringing our families together in unity, our kids in unity with us on this path into you. In Jesus' name, amen.